The scripture this morning is not from the book of Titus. Titus 3:8 would normally be where we are in this hour through our study of the book of Titus. But unfortunately, I did not have time to finish that study to be able to make an adequate presentation of it for this week. So I went back and chose something else that I've spoken on before, a subject that I think we need to hear. And the passage is from Colossians chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord's. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have to look into your word. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us and for the indwelling Holy Spirit that not only gives us insight and clarity to the word of God, but also the power to take the words from the page and to put them into practice in our daily life, for them to truly dwell in us richly and have an impact upon our lives, not just in the outward working of our lives, but also in the inward peace that we find. And Father, we pray for that process to transpire once more as the Holy Spirit uses your word as we study it together. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen. One Sunday after church, a preacher had given kind of a long and dry sermon, and the congregation didn't quite latch on to it much, but as they were falling out of the church, most of them said nothing to the preacher as they went out. But then there was one older man. You can always count on young children and old people to tell you what they really think, right? There's one older man who said, "Pastor, your sermon today reminded me of the peace and love of God." And the pastor, he felt pretty good about that. He said, "That's excellent. What was it about it that made you think that?" And he said, "Well, like the peace of God, it surpassed understanding. And like the love of God, it went on forever." I hope that's not the case this morning, as we look into the word this morning. First of all, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Paul laid the foundation for not just individual spirituality for each individual that studies the word of God or that calls themselves a child of God, but also corporately as a church body. And he had started that already. It didn't just start in verse 15. It started back up with verse 12, where he talks about this putting on of the Christian characteristics, or putting on of the characteristics of Christ in this new man that's developed in us. And there he said, namely, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Today we'd say that's merciful compassion for people, and kindness, and humbleness of mind, or a humility, meekness or gentleness, and then long-suffering, being patient with one another, forbearing one another. I don't really think Paul there was saying just to put up with one another and forbearing one another. I think really he meant bearing up one another. In other words, building each other up or supporting one another, we would say, encouraging one another. And then forgiving one another. And then on top of all these, he comes back and he binds it all together with love. In verse 14, "Above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." And now Paul builds upon that foundation that he had introduced with those Christian attributes or those characteristics of Christ. And he says, we also then need to be people of peace. "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." First of all, we have to understand that the kind of peace that Paul is talking about right here is a kind of peace that the world does not know. This kind of peace is a world that's is something that's only available from God. And that's why the world can't know it. If they don't have a relationship with God, then they can't have this peace. This kind of peace is only attained through a relationship with Jesus Christ, specifically. Many manuscripts here read it's the peace of Christ rather than God. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts in the King James. And again, some of them read peace of Christ, but there's really no significant difference there. We understand that Christ is one of the Godhead. So he is God. The point, though, is that it is a divine peace. And then secondly, this divine peace for Christians is to rule in our hearts. In other words, it's to have a dominating control in us, to the which we are called in one body. Third, we see that we are sovereignly called to this position by God's grace. We are called to this in one body. And then we see that this also, again, as I said, is only found in the body of Christ, in the one body. So what is this peace? You know, normally when we think about peace, we just think about peace as the absence of conflict. And I've talked about this before, that Christian peace is different than that. There's a peace that is available when there's an absence of conflict. We have this state of tranquility or this state of quietness where everything is on the level and just fine, and we're at peace in that regard. So peace, it possible, is times even in the worldly settings, that kind of peace. But I said that Paul is speaking of a kind of peace that is only available from God. It's a peace that God owns, and it's dispensed through those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, it's only through Christ that we enjoy this peaceful relationship with God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Just back a few pages from where we are. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says that once we were separated from God, there's a dispensational aspect to that when you consider the Jew and the Gentile, but it's also personally true for each of us that there was a time when we were separated from God because we were not believers, but we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then things were different. And it's different because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are now near, made near by the blood of Christ. And of course, that's near in terms of relationship with God. Verse 14, for he, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, which was the Mosaic law that had been given to Israel. That's broken down. But the point here is that Jesus Christ is our peace. He is the very definition of our peace, because he is the one who has made peace for us. And that's the doctrine of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Turn with me there, again, back a few pages from where we are here in Ephesians. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have our peace. This peace that we have is based upon the finished work of Calvary that Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. So therefore, it's only available to those who accept his finished work of Calvary, who accept the gift of salvation that God is offering through what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's only available to those who will receive it. Turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is talking about the fullness of Christ toward the latter end of Colossians chapter 1 here, and that he is the head of the body. But we'll start reading with verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness dwell, the fullness of the Godhead. In verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the peace has been made with God. How? Through the blood of the cross, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this peace that we enjoy with God, you know, because we are now brought into fellowship with him, we've been reconciled with him, as the passage said, that should have an effect upon us in our daily life as well. That peace that's now made available to us, that's now made possible because we're at peace with God and in the relationship with Him, it should have a positive effect on us in our daily life. The way that we live. When the world is overcome by conflict, the Christian can experience peace. When the world is overcome by sorrow, the Christian can experience peace. Paul says here in our passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, says, let the peace of God what? Rule in your hearts. Govern, dominate, direct us. Turn back a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said, be careful for nothing. We would say, don't be anxious about things. Or we might even say, don't worry about stuff in our common vernacular today. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We see that prayer is a necessary requirement, though, for experiencing this peace, right? I mean, Paul said, don't worry about stuff. In everything, pray. And as you're praying, don't forget to be thankful. Pray with thanksgiving. And verse 7 is the result of that. That we will have peace. As we lay our anxious, agitated, unsettled minds before God in prayer, He replaces that turmoil with a permeating peace and tranquility. A superior peace that passes understanding and goes beyond the comprehension of the human mind. Literally surpasses every mind. And why is that? Well, it's because we talked about a peace that the world knows earlier, right? An absence of conflict, where there's a tranquility, when everything is okay. That's a peace that the world knows and understands. But it's the peace in the life of the Christian when everything is falling apart. We still experience a peace in our heart. The world doesn't understand that. That's how it goes beyond understanding. When everything's well and okay, that's ordinary to experience peace. But experiencing peace and tranquility during difficult times, when things are in chaos, or when we're in a time of sorrow and yet we're still at peace, that's the peace that passes understanding. It's a divine peace. It's a divine peace that should have a rule in our heart. What Paul said. That word rule there is actually a term that was used in a lot of athletics. When a judge would rule in athletic contests. So the judge is making a decision, right? There's a contest going on, but there's a judge stepping in and making a decision, making a determination. Like an umpire in a game that will enforce the rules. And here Paul's saying there should be a divinely enforced rule of peace in the life of the believer. Let's see if you recognize these song lyrics. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, what? It is well with my soul. When things are going great, yes. Or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Therefore, it is well. It is well with my soul. We must keep in mind that this peace, this kind of peace, this divine peace, again, is something that comes from God. So in other words, in the life of the believer, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling in us that appropriates these things. In other words, that makes them possible. So it's a fruit of the Spirit to be able to exhibit, to be able to experience this kind of peace. You know the story of H.G. Spafford, right? I mean, he lost all his family that was traveling across the sea. Only his wife survived. His children did not. His daughters drowned. And when they got to that spot, the captain let him know that they were near the area where the ship had gone down, where his daughters had drowned at sea. And then there, sitting on the deck, he penned these words. The loss of a child. I don't understand, you know, sometimes there are things that happen in this life that not just break our heart, but shatter it. And I don't understand how those without faith make it through those things. But with faith, there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a divine peace that knows that, you know, even in times of terrible tragedy, God's still in control. God hasn't abandoned us. He's still there. That kind of thing only comes from the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. There it is. This divine peace. It's a supernatural peace that we as believers, only as believers, have access to. And then Paul says, and be ye thankful. It almost seems thrown in, right, at the end of that phrase. But, you know, we saw in Philippians chapter 4 that thankfulness is an essential part of this peace, of being thankful to God for all that he has done for us. In other words, we don't just focus upon our problems. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? Don't just focus on the problems, but look at so much that God has done for us and that he gives us, and be thankful. And the result, then, is that peace in our hearts. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. In verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, of course, is synonymous with the word of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. As a member of the Godhead, they're equally the same. I'm going to read to you from Campbell's commentary on the passage. Does Paul use the phrase the word of Christ as comparable to the word of God? Well, in examining Paul's writings on this issue, he commonly speaks of the word of God, but on several other occasions he refers to the word of the Lord, which could refer either to God the Father or to the Son. Campbell lists several passages for that in Paul's writings where he uses the word of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul refers to the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the teaching according to godliness. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul affirms that he received his gospel from Jesus Christ. It was indeed then the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul received. It appears to us that Paul uses the word of Christ as comparable to the word of God in his writings. The word of God for the church is God's program for today. It has its heart in the truth of the mystery which Paul received directly from Jesus Christ. And it would be most logical to refer to it as the word of Christ, just as it is also called the gospel of Christ. So yes, the two are comparable. Another way to look at it, though, is that the word of God always magnifies Jesus Christ. The word of God always presents Jesus Christ on every page, even in the Old Testament. Everything that's back there points toward Christ or is a picture of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples about his departure and that the Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit was to be a comforter that would remind them of the things about Christ and the things that he had said. You'd go back and look that up in Luke chapter 24. Verses 44, 45. But Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now that word dwell there means to inhabit, to make a home. Do you ever have company over to your house and you let them in and you say what? Make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. It should be that way with the Holy Spirit in our life who indwells us. And we say, make yourself at home. Now, what if you had company and you told them, make yourself at home, but then you completely fought and argued with them the whole time they were there? Would they feel at home? No, not. Unfortunately, that's what happens in the life of many believers. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells and he tries to help us, lead us, guide us, but we just fight and argue with him. Think the Holy Spirit feels at home in that situation? No, the Apostle Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm sure the Holy Spirit feels grieved in those situations. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit through our sinfulness, through our fighting and bickering with him. And just let him feel at home doing his job in our life. To dwell where? Where would the Lord, where would the word of Christ dwell? We would say in our heart or in our mind. Many times those are synonymous in the scriptures. The heart many times is presented not only as the seat of emotion, but the place from which things, decisions are made in our life. We understand that's through our reasoning. That's through what we've taken in. That's why Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we are to renew what? Be not conformed to this world, but be renewed. How? To be transformed, excuse me, how? By the renewing of our mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We've got to change the way that we think about things. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're studying the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you see. It's not just a passive place in our life, but an active part of our thought process on a daily basis. There was this movement. It was popular some years ago. You know what it is. WWJD. It's the necklaces, the bracelets, which was what? What would Jesus do? It was to cause the person to pause and think about the word of Christ, about the word of God. What would the Lord do? But the problem is that so many Christians today are so ill-informed about the word of God that they end up making decisions based on their own intellect and their own emotion instead of what the word of God actually says. I've discovered this myself when I throw out Bible trivia to people. They don't know the answers. Things that I think are easy, but they don't know the answer. And the problem is that people are spending very little time in the word of God today. People go to church for their 1 hour on Sunday and they listen and they get their 1 point, you know, in their little 10 or 15 minute devotional from the passage. They get their 1 point to focus on for the week, and they're through with their Bible until their hour comes next week to find out what verse it is this week and what's the 1 point for me to think about for this week. That's terrible. You know, the common thought is, well, you just give them the one thing that they can focus on, and that's their one thing for the week. They came and they got it, this one spiritual nugget to tide them over for the week, to come back the next week to get the next one. But the problem in my mind is that Satan is a great magician. And what's happening there is the people are being deceived. What's happening there is like what the magician does. The magician causes you to focus on one thing, right? On the stage. But what happens while you're focusing on that one thing? It's a sleight of hand, you see. There's other stuff happening that you're not paying attention to because you're so focused on the one thing. Being a Christian is not easy. It's hard. We got to pay attention, folks, to a lot of things. Not fall for the sleight of hand. If we're just focusing on one thing, we're going to miss a whole lot of other things. We got to be on our toes. We got to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Warren Wiersbe, he terms it as a poverty of scripture in America. People aren't reading their Bibles. They aren't studying. And another problem, again, is that local churches minimize the word of God. Don't teach it that much. The emphasis is really on entertainment or performances or sketches or programs, the music. There's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying that there is. Nothing wrong with that. What becomes wrong with it is when that's the focus of the weekly meeting. The focus of the weekly meeting is supposed to be on the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, you see. That's what the wisdom means. Many times Paul associates that word wisdom for the truth of the body of Christ today, the church which is his body. There's a lot of passages for that, unfortunately. There's not time to get into that this morning. But in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That word admonishing can not only mean correcting, but also encouraging one another. Teaching one another, correcting one another, encouraging one another. And then he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The church, the body of Christ, is called to sing. Hey, if we don't sing to the Lord, who will? That's our job. We got to do it. And this constant singing that takes place with grace in our hearts to the Lord, it just reminds us to continually be grateful to God for all that He's done. The music is to reinforce this attitude of gratitude that we have for God. Martin Luther said that the devil takes flight at the sound of our music, just as he does at the words of our theology. For this reason, the prophets always combined theology and music. After theology, Martin Luther said, I put the highest place of greatest honor on music. Theology and music. And then verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We express ourselves not only in our words, but in our work, in the things that we do, our deeds, we would say. Our words are to reflect our profession of faith, and then our works are to be a reflection of our words, of what we said, to follow through, to practice what we preach, we would say, right? Often as parents, we tell our kids, do as I say, right? What? Not as I do. And unfortunately, we carry that through into our adult life, not just with our children. But it shouldn't be so. You know, this is an excellent guide for our Christian conduct here in verse 17, where Paul says, do it all in the name of the Lord. If you can't do it in the name of the Lord, then you shouldn't do it. If it can't be something that magnifies Him, that somehow gives Him the glory, then don't do it. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The continuing emphasis here, again, is on having the correct attitude. Giving thanks, we find it once again, overflowing in gratitude toward God because of His great love for us and what He's done. So I hope the message today reminds you of the peace and love of God in a good way. Campbell says in these verses, we find a sketch of how the local assembly should be conducted. 5 points. First of all, the word of God is to have the place of importance in the church gathering. Second of all, the basis of instruction should be with a view toward the revelation of the mystery, the church which is His body, the body of Christ. Third, there should be songs. There should be singing with grace in your hearts for the Lord. And of course, songs that have a scriptural message to them should be sung in the church. And fourth, everything that is said and done should be in accord with the will of God. And finally, all believers are to be continually thankful for all that God has done for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. And we thank You for the vastness of the theology that we find, of the doctrine that applies to our lives. And we understand that it could be something that could easily overwhelm us in our natural state. But we thank You that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God that helps us get a grasp on those things and not only improve our understanding, but to help us take the words from the page and to put them into practice in our daily life. We understand that it's actually the Holy Spirit that enables us to live the Christian life. And as the Apostle Paul said, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, I pray that we continue to study the word and take the correction from the word to heart and allow the Holy Spirit to do His job in our lives, molding us, shaping us into the very image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can indeed do the things that we are called to do in the Christian life the way the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would do them if He were here among us. We just pray that we have this Christian attitude of humbleness and compassion and patience and forgiveness and encouraging one another. Just pray that we allow this to continue and that the result truly is that your peace does indeed rule within our hearts. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.